Good morning again. I have one correction to the announcements. My wife wrote me a note, but she said that in the announcements I said Amanda and Spencer Lunder and Clark, and she's always right. So it is, of course, Amanda and Spencer Cook, for those of you that may not know exactly who I was talking about. You know, there's many times when my wife will say to me, "Did you remember too?" And as many times as she said that, probably 99% of the times, the answer is the same. "Oh, I forgot." And you know, that's true oftentimes for many of us, that we just get caught up in so many things throughout the days that and the weeks and our jobs, and we're busy, 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 and sometimes we just forget the important things. We just forget. But we don't forget Jesus. We shall not forget Jesus. We have been looking at our Lord and Savior through the book of John since the year has begun, and we're thankful that we've been able to learn some things about Jesus or to reaffirm things that we already know. In our last lesson, we talked about Jesus, the fact that He is always there. No matter where you are, it doesn't matter. You're hiding away in a closet, you're at work, you're driving your car, you're here at worship. Jesus is there. He was there in the feast that is here in John chapter 7. He was there. And He's here. And He always will be, because He is God. He is omnipresent. And we're so thankful to be able to look at these great things concerning our Lord. Our lesson today, from John chapter 7 again, at verses 25 through 31, could this be the Christ? That's really what was going on there at this point in the feast. And so some of the people, they were questioning that. And we want to investigate that a little bit. I just have 3 points, and I hope that I can do this expediently. 3 points. And number one, the point will be Jesus is. And they are still trying to kill Him today. Not just then, but even today. And the second point, when you have the truth, when you have the value, the weapons of God, the Word of God at your fingertips, right? All those things mentioned in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. When you have that, speak it. Don't be afraid. And the third point, yes, not only could this be the Christ, this is the Christ. So let's go ahead and we're, you know, in verse 25, now it says some of them from Jerusalem. When Brother Matt read that this morning, I don't know what version he was reading, but he had the words of Jerusalem. Some of them of Jerusalem. And I just, 2 quick points about 2 words that are used in this text in John chapter 7. First of all, the words from Jerusalem or of Jerusalem, as they're most often translated, what that word really means, it indicates that there's a particular group of men. They're different from everybody else. It's like a little club in a crowd. And it indicates that they knew more. These men were special. They were in Jerusalem and they were the in crowd. They knew more about what was going on with the Sanhedrin, with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were privy to information that the average person in that crowd was not privy to. And we see that as we look at verse 20. You go back to verse 20 and it says the people. That particular word refers to just a crowd, a group of people, a collection, a casual gathering. There's nothing specific about them. And so we want to remember that as we read on, because that actually puts a lot of emphasis on the things that them from Jerusalem, those of Jerusalem or from Jerusalem, have to say. So they were insiders. And so as we go through this, let's understand that, you know what insider trading is, I imagine. It's when, you know, somebody that is privy to what's going on in a public company that sells stock, and they know that stock's going to go down, and they know they can buy it because they also know it's going to go up. Insider information. And when it comes to the Scriptures, we need to all be insider traders. We need to all have that inside information from the precious Word of God. Compare the statement at verse 25 and the part of verse 25. You know, is this not he whom they seek to kill? These are people that know what's going on. We remember the religious leader denied it. You know, you're mad. Who's trying to kill you? Yet we know that in John chapter 5, from two lessons back, that he healed a man at Bethesda. And they sought to persecute Jesus, and they sought to kill him. We know that at verse 19, Jesus even himself knows they're going to do this, that they want to do this. He says, "Why do you seek to kill me?" in this text. And then if you read on again at verse 25, we know this is happening, and these people were privy to that. How are men today still trying to kill Jesus? You see, because nothing's changed. They tried to destroy God all through history. When the Jews were held captive and they were released out of Egypt, gone through the wilderness and met their enemies on the other side of the Jordan. And of course, those enemies, they wanted to destroy the Jews. They wanted to destroy God's people. They wanted to wipe God off the face of the earth. Nothing's changed since then. And when we ask how do men do that today, you know what? They're doing it through the hearts of young people. And this really aggravates me when I think about things like this, the atheist clubs, the wave of the future. This is real stuff going on in our world today. This was from an article in the Huffington Post, January 3, 2019. And according to the Huffington Post, look at these numbers. According to the Huffington Post, now they started off with 33 groups. Now there's 304 student organizations. There's 2,237 programs at schools. And there's 38,325 young people impacted. How are they destroying, trying to kill Jesus? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. And you look at their purpose in their own manifesto. It says that, you know, the Secular Student Alliance is to bring about a society which the ideals of scientific rationality, secularism, and human-based ethics flourish. The Secular Student Alliance focuses on fostering these values among high school and college students. And it doesn't stop there. The American Atheist questions, is it legal to pray in school? Well, sure it is. They tell us that. But you know what they put it as a disclaimer? They say that if you find that your child in their school district, a teacher, staff, anybody is teaching religion, you call the AALC, the American Atheist Legal Council. Turn them in. They're serious. You know, is it legal for my teacher to talk about religion in the class? Well, yes, it is. Limited context. The teacher is not allowed to express their beliefs. And if they do, you see what it says? It says, contact the AALC, so that we can look into the matter and determine what steps, if any, should be taken. Talk about people that want control. Nothing's changed. Here, a girl named Jordan Woolley, okay, seventh grader. You know what she was told? God is not real. USA Today. They were all given a sheet of paper that, you know, looks just like this, and you see that. Well, what's wrong with that? There is a God. Well, the thing that's wrong with it is they were told that if they wrote anything besides no or myth on that question, then it would be wrong. What's going on? First graders, just high school or intermediate. No, first graders. Don't talk about God in my classroom, this teacher said. Indiana. He said that. It says that he started the school year off with that statement. Are they trying to kill Jesus? Sure they are. They can't kill him. You can't destroy the Word of God, but they can destroy a heart of an individual. And they start off really young. Sure, they're trying to do that today. Here's a frequently asked question that was answered by Angela Watson. She said, can I teach about creationism in addition to evolution? Something you need to know, and I think you already know this, so I won't spend a lot of time, but evolution is absolutely as faith-based as creation. It's all based on faith. Now, of course, the faith that we have, we can look back and see things. Time. We're not going back billions and billions. We go back based on tree rings. You know, how old's the earth? And creation versus evolution, they're both, quote unquote, based on faith. And what's her answer? In most school districts, the answer is no. What about this? Lesson plans, you know, we think it's okay to teach evolution, which is a faith system, but it's not okay to teach, and we know that's true. But what is it that they do teach? Well, there's a lesson plan to help students understand gender and to support gender and non-binary children. Let me bring this part of the text out right here. You can't read that. Easy to use lesson plans. Help students understand ways gender stereotyping impact all children. There are many ways to be a boy, a girl, both, or neither. Help all of your students understand transgender and non-binary children. They're trying to destroy God, Jesus, anything that even comes from God in the hearts of these young people by leading them astray. What are they teaching them? Be who you are with a book by Todd. You know what this book says here? It's activities and opportunities to discuss unique identities and gender expressions. Gender show person, understanding gender identity, gender expression, who you love and sex assigned at birth. This is grades 3 through 5. What about this one? K through 5. We know what K is, right? Kindergarten. What are they teaching? I Am Jazz, understanding transgender children. Media. They use the media now in the classrooms. They want give students assignments to go through magazines and books and television, movies and so on and pick out these specific things about gender, transgender and make reports. Nothing has changed. Nothing. University of Chicago, God is dead. We have killed him. You know, this is just a quote from a fellow, Nietzsche, that used the phrase, it says, the Enlightenment had eliminated the possibility of existence of God. That's what this is all about. Nothing new. They teach it all the way up through college. You know what? The difference is we have the truth. They're not sending this to your house. They're not bringing and coming here and saying, "Listen, can I teach your children?" They know better. We have the protection, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, the breastplate of righteousness. But they're attacking the young children, and we need to make sure that we are prepared to do something to protect every young child that we come into. There are many who want you to believe there is no God. There are many who want you to believe that God is dead. But they're going to do that by raising you up to believe that. They don't have the tools. They don't have the power, the weapons, the answers to combat the word of truth. And they're not even going to try. They know that's a losing battle. But what they do have is the ability to get into the heart of very young people and raise them up to think the way they want them to think. Nothing's changed. Nothing has changed. Look at verse 26, and you see what it says there. He says, "But look, he who speaks boldly and they say nothing to him, do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ?" You know what? When you have the truth, speak it. Because that's what's going on here at this feast. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, as we studied a couple weeks ago, He's the bread of life. Jesus is the one who provides us with all spiritual understanding and discernment. Jesus is the one in John chapter 6, verse 63, that said that the Spirit gives life. The words that I speak, He says, they are the Spirit, and the Spirit gives life. You know what? It is, quite honestly, it for me, it is frightening to see fewer and fewer members of the body of Christ who have the bread of life, who have the word of life, who were baptized, who their sins were washed away, and they enjoy the fellowship in Christ. But there are so few that are bold enough that when they're outside of the service, outside of their homes, outside their car, when they're in the grocery store at the work, they're afraid to talk about Jesus. And that's another way that they're trying to kill Jesus. They're making people afraid. They're saying, you can't. And let me tell you something, you can. Jesus did. And we know that ultimately He knew they were going to kill Him for it. Nobody's going to kill you for talking about Jesus. The disciples knew it. And most of them were killed for it. Nothing's changed. And so I ask you, speak with boldness like the men and women that we read about in the Bible. Remember Peter, when they told him, you can't speak, Peter and John, you can't speak in this name. Whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we're going to, what? We're going to speak. What about the Lord when we look at Book of Acts? The prayer, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that all, with all boldness, they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Give them boldness that they may speak. You know what? Jesus did that, didn't He? Isn't He giving you boldness? It's like He's giving it to you on a tray. He's offering you boldness. He's saying, here, take this. Stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done. He did it. Ever since we started this investigation of Jesus from John chapter 1 until now, we've seen Him doing it. We've been walking side by side through the Scriptures with the Word of God, learning about His divinity, His power, learning about His marvelous and absolutely amazing signs. He's giving it to you. John chapter 2 turned water into wine. Who could do that? Who could do that? John chapter 4, He healed a man, a nobleman's son. He healed him. Bethesda, we heard, the man healed at that pool of Bethesda, of John chapter 5, feeding 5,000 people with some fish and bread, a little bit, 12 baskets full. He did it. Jesus walked on water. Is there any reason not to be bold? You know, I can't speak for anybody else. But just these few little things that we know about Jesus to this point, it's an abundance. An abundance of knowledge that emboldens me to speak boldly about Jesus. And you know, He spoke it, the disciples spoke it. And listen, there's so much more to learn about. This is just a drop in the ocean. Beloved, here's a question. Are you contending earnestly for the faith that was, listen, wait for it, that was what? Once for all delivered. Listen. Who was it delivered to? You. It was delivered right into your hands. You got one now. Whether it's a mechanical, electrical, or paper, you got one. Are you contending earnestly for that faith? Are you fighting? Are you walking without fear like those in Daniel chapter 3? Right? Remember that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Or how about Daniel chapter 6 and the lion's den with Daniel? Are we bold? Are you wholeheartedly following God? Like Caleb and Joshua. And we think about, you know, God, when He called Isaiah. Remember, you know what Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me." But you know what? When you were baptized, if you have been baptized, God's calling you. He's not calling you to be baptized again. He's calling you to speak out boldly about His Son, Jesus Christ, and about heaven and the hope that we have in the resurrected Christ. Jesus in Revelation 2:10 taught the church of Smyrna, "Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Don't worry about those things. You be bold." Have you forgotten that you have the gospel, the power of God unto salvation? And listen, it's the gospel that saves. All you have to do is quote the book. The words are the words of life. And you have that. It's not our intellect. It's not our powers of persuasion. It's simply the Word of God planted in the hearts of a hearer so that their hearts won't be taken over by the atheists, the agnostics, and the secular humanists. And that's especially true about young people. You know, they tried to silence Jesus, didn't they? Just like they just tried to silence everybody else. They didn't want Him to speak boldly. But you know what? When He did, you know what the byproduct was? Nobody said a word. And you know why? Because it's the truth. It's the Word of God. The things that He said can't be denied. Sure, people didn't agree. Sure, people didn't believe. And that's why they tried to kill Him. But it wasn't because He was wrong. It was because He was taking away their followers. Their way of life. Remember Mark chapter 3, verses 3 through 4, Jesus is recorded that He heals a man who had a withered hand on the Sabbath. And He asked that man to step forward. And when that man came forward, remember what he pointed to this man, and you can see him, he's talking to those Jews. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or evil? Remember that? Is it lawful to do good or evil? To save life or to kill? You know what they did? You read it. They kept silent. And that's what happens when you corner people with the truth. What silenced them was the Word of God. Remember that. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word came down from heaven and became flesh and dwelt among us. He brought us grace and truth. We beheld His mercy. That's what overcomes objections and error. They said nothing. What can you say? Well, you know what? The Word of God will eventually silence those who don't have the truth on their side. And it doesn't. You can preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God or convey the Word of God. And if that heart can receive it, great. And if that heart won't receive it, they may argue for a time and eventually they'll leave. And some people leave the minute you mention Jesus. But the Word of God, it will silence them. Don't be afraid of them. Speak boldly. Don't be afraid. You know, the elders in Matthew chapter 21, they came to the, they confronted Jesus, the elders of the people, they confronted Jesus, and by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority? And Jesus says, I'm going to ask you a question. The baptism of John, is that from heaven or from man? What did happen? They didn't answer. That's what happens when you are speaking truth. End the conversation. The Pharisees, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Well, in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus is asked that question and he says, why do you test me, hypocrite? Show me the tax money. Show me the money. What did they do? They brought him a denarius and they turned it over. What's it say on there? You know the story, right? Render therefore unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And you know what? It says they marveled and they left him and went their way. End of conversation. The truth does that. Don't be afraid to speak the truth. You can end a lot of conversations, or you can create an amazing relationship with the truth. We'll talk about that in a second, but remember that. You can end it, or it creates a great relationship. We know what silenced those Jews. Speaking boldly. Speaking truth. Standing up. Standing up. You know, and these rulers, they were grounded. These men from Jerusalem, they were grounded. They understood the scriptures, the law, and the prophets. But they didn't have perfect understanding. And that's where they fell short. In verse 27, you know what it says? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from. And what we're seeing here is that, you know, we're seeing that they knew that Jesus was coming out of Galilee. That's what they knew. They knew that Jesus had a mother and a father. They knew that. Mary and Joseph. They knew he had brothers, sisters. They knew that. And in their minds, that disqualified him. But they just didn't have correct understanding. You know, did they know where Jesus was from? Yeah, Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. When they were asked, what was the answer? In Bethlehem of Judea. In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are not least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd. They knew where Jesus was to come from. The Messiah was to come from Bethlehem. Herod had gathered all the chief priests together. Remember that, Herod? Where is Jesus going to come from? Bethlehem. They knew it. Who was it that knew it? He gathered together the chief priests and the scribes of the people. They knew it. They can't say they didn't know that. What was their answer, though? That was the answer. Bethlehem of Judea. They quoted Micah. That's what they were doing. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Quoting the prophets. Rightly so. John chapter 7, verse 42. Do you see what they said there in this chapter? He has not the Scripture said that Christ comes from the seed of David from the town of Bethlehem, where David was. They knew. They just weren't connecting the dots. Bethlehem. You know what they knew? They were confused because they knew what they perceived to be his parentage. Matthew chapter 13 verse 55 and Matthew chapter 13 verse 58, Jesus had brothers and sisters. His mother and father, perceived father, Joseph. In their minds, the mystery's over. This cannot be the Christ. Jesus is disqualified. And they indicated that in verse 41 and 42. The fact of his birthplace was not the difficulty here, though. It isn't that whether he was, they understood that he was born in Bethlehem, that he came out of Bethlehem, went to Egypt, and then into Galilee and Nazareth, and then came out. It doesn't matter, because that's not really the question. If you really dig into this, you realize that the question has more to do with the fact that they believed his coming would be miraculous. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, that he would be coming born of a virgin. He was. And they just didn't understand it. Their opinions and their thoughts are clouded by their greed and their desire to put him away, to kill him. You know what? We can praise God because we have something they didn't have. We have the complete revelation. In John chapter 7 here, verse 28 and 29, Jesus cried out and he taught in the temple, "You both know me and you know where I am from, and I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know." This is what they didn't know. They weren't connecting the dots. Jesus has a Father in heaven. Jesus is God. They weren't connecting the dots. He's the Lamb that came to take away the sins of the world. They weren't connecting the dots. He made water into wine. He walked on water. He healed people, brought people back from the dead, fed thousands and thousands and thousands of people with a little bit of bread and fish, and they weren't connecting the dots. And he goes on here and he says, "And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know, but I know him, for I am from him and he sent me." And then, of course, that's what silenced them again. Because it tells us in the next verse, nobody laid a hand on him. Why? Because his hour had not yet come. Think about all those things. So what do we need to do as we wrap this up? We know that Jesus, he is, right? He always will be. He's from the beginning, from the end. He's everlasting to everlasting. He's eternal. And we know that he is the Christ, and people are still trying to kill him today. Kill him in the hearts and the minds of people, both young and old. I read an article last night of a minister who, on a Sunday morning on January 1st, 2019, announced to his congregation that he was going to live this year, his New Year's resolution: I'm going to live this year as an atheist. And I'm going to log everything that I do, everything I read, everything that I conclude, and I'll write it, maybe I'll put it in a book so you can all read it. Talk about opening the door instead of not letting the devil have a foothold. Listen, Jesus made it very clear. I'm not from here. I came down from God who sent me. And that's what they didn't understand. Born of a virgin. Born in Bethlehem. Right? They didn't understand it. And that's what the real question is when they ask, you know, could this be the Christ? He told them plainly where he was from. So what do we do? What do we do with all this? You know, Brother Andy, in his prayer this morning, his prayer, it always has wonderful prayers. And in his prayer this morning, he set a place aside to pray that the members of the body of Christ would get busy into the work of the Lord, the work of the church, that they would not let an opportunity pass by to speak about Jesus, right? When the door opens, get in there. To tell people about the blood of Christ, he said. What do we need to do? What is it? Well, listen. We need to teach everyone, especially the young, that God is, and there's no other God like Him. There is none other like God. Right? There isn't. Isaiah chapter 40. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare Him to? Or to Him? The workman molds an image, the goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. The rich people, they take the gold and the silver and they have it fashioned into little gods that they can worship. That's not our God. They, if you're not rich, you go out and you find a tree that isn't rotted. Something that's good wood. It's going to last and last and last. The best wood. And you have somebody carve that into an image for you. No, that's not our God. He goes on here. Look, Isaiah 40, 25. To whom will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One, lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name and by greatness of His might and the strength of His power. Not one is missing. You know what? Our God is so powerful that He not only names them, He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. He knows you all by name. He knows every hair on your head, the number of. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what you're feeling, what you're thinking, your anxieties, your hopes, your triumphs, and your failures. That's our God. And there's no other God like Him. That's Jesus here in this book. You know, in 1 Samuel, no one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Right? We sing, Jesus is the rock. And He is. He's the rock of our salvation. And He's been with us since the beginning of time, before we were born. He's with us back in the days of the first century. He was there in that feast. He's here now in this room with us spiritually. And He will be here until the day that He comes. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20, 1 Corinthians 15, 24, when everything comes to an end and He takes the church and delivers it up to the Father in heaven. And then He'll be with us for eternity. You know, just quickly, one more point, if you would, please. And this lesson will be over. It'll be yours to do with whatever you want. As we think about this, you know, go back to verse 31. Just that last verse in this section. And many of the people believed on Him and said, when Christ comes, will He do more signs than these which this man has done? What you see here is an advancement in faith because Jesus was there, because Jesus spoke, because some people heard. Some people wanted to kill him. Some people went away, like in John chapter 6, verse 66. They heard when Pete teach the spiritual truth, and they just no longer walked with him. But some people did listen. And what you see here is there's a progression of faith, an advancement of faith. You compare this verse 31 with verse 12. And there was much complaining among the people concerning some. You see what it says? Some said he is good, and others said no. Some. The transition went from some to many. Some people heard. And now it says here, and many of the people believed. You see it? There's a transition there. An advancement. That's how the church grows. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. Even his brothers at that point didn't believe him. At that time, there many didn't. But now, many people did. All because the Word of God spoke. And this question requires a negative answer. You know what I mean? When they said here that many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these which this man has done? No. No. You see, the idea that he is the Christ is being fulfilled in their minds. Fulfilled because of the miracles. Fulfilled because of the signs. Fulfilled because of the wonders. Fulfilled because of the manner of speech and the way that he taught that silenced people. Nobody teaches like this man. And if you're here today and you haven't accepted the gospel of Christ, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, listen, you need to be silent and observe the commands of the Lord. If you're here and you haven't been a, quote, worker for the Lord, you need to step back. And get busy. Whatever you have need of today, whatever it is, I invite you now to come forward as we stand and as we sing.